Today's reading is from Colossians 3, verses 15 to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hello and good evening.
My name is Adam Curtis, and I'm one of the associate vicars here at St. Mary's. It's a joy to be with you all here on this lovely sunny day. Now, as we are continuing in our series looking at the Body Beautiful series, we are doing some handouts for this series. So hopefully you might have had one on a chair near you, and if you didn't have one on your chair, then you might want to share with the person next to you. But as we come to think and meditate and dwell upon God's church, let us come in humility and in prayer. Dearest God, King of kings and Lord of lords, we praise you that with your word you created the glorious sun. We praise you that with your word you created the skies and the mountains and the trees. We praise you, Father God, that your word has created life, and that as we read your written word, it creates life in us. And so we ask, Father God, that as we come to dwell and meditate upon what you have to say, may you create that life in us today. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today we're thinking about the body beautiful and why we gather as a church. How did you feel about coming to church today? Now, let's create a bit of a spectrum from the most negative to the most positive. That sense of coming to church, you're like, never! I am never going to do that. In reality, you're probably, if you're here sat in the room today, you're not on that side of negativity. But there are definitely those people out there, the very idea of coming to a church is never. Then I wonder if you, as you move down the scale about the idea of coming to church, you might then fall into the category of, if you come for the feeling, the vibe, the Christmas vibe. Well, it's June, so again, that's probably not you. You might come out of that sense of duty. I'll come at Christmas, or I'll come at Easter, or I'll come once or twice at other points in the year. That sense of duty. And maybe we're now lingering into the realm of possibility. You might come to church with that feeling that it's got some importance, but it's as important as other things. So if that other thing happens to be it's a rugby match, or it's a football match, or a netball match, or it's a friend's party, or it's this event or that event, then church is important, but it's as important as all those other things. So I'll be here when my calendar will allow me. As we then move slightly further down the scale, maybe you're here and you know it's right. You're right to be here, but you're also just tired. You feel battered and tired. Maybe you're here and actually you just don't really have any strong feelings at all. And there isn't an overwhelming emotion at that point. Maybe you're here and actually there is that deep sense of you're just pleased to be here. This is the right place to be. I'm running out of stage. This table is ruining me. Maybe you're here though. And it's more than just pleased. It's I'm grateful to be here. I want to be here. Or maybe you're just ecstatic, and this is the best place in the world. Where would we fit? Where would you put yourself on that scale? From the most negative to the most positive, where would we put ourselves on that scale about how we feel about coming to church? Now, I'm going to guess that we're here, so we're not quite in that category. I'm going to guess we're somewhere in this sort of like band, and actually we're going to be feeling differently about it. And if I'm being honest about myself and my own emotions, well, actually, sometimes I can feel a whole load of those things on one given Sunday. Actually, sometimes I can come to Sunday and I'm feeling tired. I'm feeling a bit wiped out by the world. I'm feeling tired as I come to church. Sometimes I can come to church and actually I'm feeling rebellious. And actually, this isn't the place where I want to be. And I'm feeling rebellious. I want to fight what's going on here. And sometimes I can also come and I'm genuinely grateful. I'm grateful for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm grateful for the glorious news of forgiveness, which every service takes me back to. I'm grateful as my eyes are lifted out of the smallness of this world and onto the glories of our King and Savior. But our emotions, they're complicated, aren't they? And it's strange because our society is so emotion-driven that it's sort of saying, if you're not feeling at the top end, then why bother? Why bother? But when our emotions are so complicated, why should we bother with church? Why should we bother gathering here as a body? And today I've got for you 6 reasons why we bother coming along to church. 6 reasons. Now, my first reason on your handout here is you are a body and a soul, which might not be the initial thing you think of with why do I come to church. You are a body and a soul. When God created us and he made us in his image, he gave us hands and he gave us feet, he gave us hearts and he gave us minds and he gave us bodies. When we were knitted together in our mother's womb, that's not just simply talking about this abstract idea of just our soul, that's talking about our very physical selves. Our physicality matters. That is part of our God-given design. Our physicality matters. We're not just souls. We're physical beings. And I was reading Sam Albrey's, the podcaster and author, and obviously once of St. Mary's fame. I was reading his book on what God has to say about our bodies and seeing the huge significance that our bodies have. Because our bodies just haven't simply been created. It's also, we see in Romans chapter 8, quoted there, right at the end there, actually we're seeing our very bodies are going to be redeemed. And it's with our bodies that will surround the throne in eternity, worshipping the Lord. Our bodies, they matter. We are bodies and souls. And Sam Albrey, in his book, he highlights how actually physical presence was a part of gospel ministry. And you can see 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says this, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And Albrey reflects upon Paul's writing here, and he says this statement, his ministry required presence. Paul's ministry required presence, that sense of witnessing, of speaking the gospel, of being the church, it requires presence. It's not just a word. It requires a presence because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not just the gospel, but our lives. He was there in the room with them. And when we think about this, we sort of know that we're not just brains on sticks and we're not just souls, that actually our physicality matters. This week I went to go and see my great uncle in Warwick on my day off. And I could have just picked up the phone and called him. And we could have had a conversation. Yet I know, and he knows, that actually to go and see him matters. To be able to give him a hug, to be able to put my hand on his shoulder, to be able to share a meal with him, to be able to look him in the eyes as we're having a conversation. The physicality of that meeting matters. It adds depth. It adds richness. It adds meaning. And that is then also true as we physically gather. God has made us as physical beings, bodies and a soul. And as we physically gather, there's depth and there's meaning and there's value. Our physical selves matter. It was Jesus who said, "For where 2 or 3 gather in my name, there I am with them." We, as we come together, as John pointed at, As John highlighted last week in Ephesians, when we gather together, we are becoming the very temple of God. Individually, we're a temple, but gathered, we're a temple. And gathered together as physical selves, God's Spirit is present, and he's drawing us to Christ. So firstly, we should bother with church because we're physical selves, because we are body and a soul. And secondly, if you turn over the page, you should bother coming to church because you have a word to hear. Now, we have the privilege of not having to stumble around in the dark, but we have a privilege of God who speaks to us. And we as believers, if you are a believer here today, we're called to meditate individually upon God's word. We're also called collectively to speak God's word to each other and to diligently search the scriptures. And we're all called to do that as believers. And here at St. Mary's, we have certain members of staff who do that more professionally. We have Rachel and Sharon who've had training, and so they one another, us as a congregation. But also, we are called to gather together to hear the word of God preached, to hear it proclaimed. And this duty of gathering to hear the word of God proclaimed is how it has always been. This is how God has always been leading his people. If you go back into the Old Testament, the law was given to Moses. And then, once Moses died, it was the prophet's job to proclaim the law and to call the people back to the law and to encourage them and to warn them. Moses was given the law, and it was the prophet's job to proclaim the law to each new generation. And that is the exact same thing which is now happening. The law created an anchor, and it's a prophet's job was then to take people back to that anchor. When Jesus Christ came, he appointed his apostles. He appointed his apostles to go and to preach the word. And then the apostles appointed elders as they went about preaching, so that the word could continue to go out and could continue to be heard. Because this is the means by which God is leading his people. And this act of public proclamation of the truth of God is how it's always been. We see in Acts chapter 2 on your sheets, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This public proclamation, this way that God leads us through it, is how it has always been. And so we gather because you have a word to hear. Now, I can sort of imagine your objection at this point. Your objection at this point could be, or may be, Adam, you might have a high, hold yourself in high regard. You might think that you as a preacher are good enough for us to come and gather to hear every single week. But I can tell you, Adam, that I can find a better preacher online. And who can't? Like, if you want to hear cultural exegesis, well, like Tim Keller's sermons, they're just incredible. If you want to hear some of the best expository preaching, well, then just listen to Vaughan Roberts from St. Ebbs. Like, there are so many people that we could engage with online. Fantastic preachers. And I engage with those preachers online, and I love listening to them, and there's nothing wrong with listening to them. But God has called us, gathered us to come as a people to sit under his word, which is being proclaimed by a preacher who is physically present. And so those resources are wonderful, but this is God's ordained plan. And we might ask ourselves, well, why? Why is that his ordained plan? And I'm just going to give you three reasons why that physical presence of a preacher matters. The first reason is that we know you. We know you. I used to minister up in Edinburgh doing student evangelism, and I went to a church in the city centre. And the church consisted of people, 80% of them had been to university. And then one Sunday, I was doing some work down with a church out on a council estate, and probably 80% of that church hadn't even finished school. And it was fascinating because at these two churches, which both loved Jesus Christ, preached his gospel, believed in expository preaching, I heard God's word faithfully taught. And yet the manner and way in which it was done was different. The application it was done was different. The illustrations which were used were different. Because the preacher knew who he was preaching to. So we know you. But also, you know us. You know us. We read in scripture God's requirement for an elder. Now here in St. Mary's in the Church of England, an elder is someone who has been ordained. So at St. Mary's, that's myself, and that's Ian, and that's John. And Richard then is an elder in training. So that is the Church of England's understanding of eldership. And actually we read in scripture what is the requirement for an elder. And we read how an elder has to be living a godly life and has to have a godly character. And I've just highlighted just three of those things, those requirements for an elder there. They were faithful to his wife, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness. You know us. Now, you're not going to see perfection, and I'm sorry if that's what you want. And some people do want that from their preachers, and it's not going to happen. You're not going to see perfection, but do you see repentant sinners? Do you see in your clergy a drunkard falling out of the bear? Do you see people who are being unfaithful to their wives? Do you see people who get angry and are quick-tempered with you? And again, you're not going to see perfection, but do you see a repentant sinner? Someone who can recognize their own faults and failings, but is striving to live for the glory of God. What do you see? And do you see people, men who are worth trusting, worth listening to, worth following, worth hearing from God? You see us. And over the years, I've realized how important this is, because I didn't used to think that was important. But when I was at Cardiff University studying, I used to love listening to some online sermons from this American pastor who just spoke to the heart of me as a young man. Like, his sermons just hit home. I remember listening to this guy preaching on the book of Esther, and it just came alive to me. It was on fire. It was so rich. And that preacher was called Mark Driscoll. And in recent years, Mark Driscoll had to step down from church leadership because of accusations of abuse. Now, who blew the whistle on that man? It wasn't me. Listening thousands of miles away. It wasn't me, because I didn't know him. I couldn't see him. And I couldn't see how he lived. The people who blew the whistle on that man were the people who saw him, who were in his church, who experienced him, who understood his life. This is why it matters. Because it's only the people who are physically present actually see, are these elders worth trusting? Are they worth running with? Are they worth listening to? And the third reason why the physical presence of an elder matters, and this, and coming to hear God's word declared to us matters each Sunday, is because the Holy Spirit knows us all. And actually, when we listen to someone online, we can decide what Bible verse we want to listen to and what preacher we're going to get. And we can create a spirituality where we just listen to the things which we feel like we need in that moment. And maybe we do need it at that moment. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to listen to people online. But we can create a spirituality which is just based around our needs, where the Holy Spirit knows what we all need. And so as we as a church look at the Old Testament and look at the New Testament, look at the hard bits and look at the joyful bits of God's word, and as you who don't get a choice about what we listen to, that is a means by which the Holy Spirit is ministering to all of us. The Holy Spirit is giving us what we need rather than what we want. So the second reason why you should bother with church, you have a word to hear. The third reason why you should bother with church if you have a song to sing. Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of his faithful people. Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. You have a song to sing. And believers sing, I think, for three reasons. You sing because you have, so that you can tune your own heart. I was in a conversation with a podcast I host called The Delight Podcast with a Christian musician called Ben Slee and another Christian musician called Lear Sachs. And they were speaking how that act of singing is an act of tuning. As we're singing glorious truths about God's grace, his power, his mercy, we're tuning our own hearts to believe these truths afresh and anew. So we sing to ourselves. But we're also singing to the people around us. We're also tuning their hearts as we sing out and encouraging them to hear these truths. And we are also singing to the Lord. We sing to God. The church pastor, Tony Miranda, said, "It is what the liberated people of God do. Sing and sing joyfully of grace. Oppression and guilt don't invoke adoration, but grace does." And singing is the appropriate way of responding to God because of what singing is. I heard this line from a songwriter. I don't know if they're a believer or not, but E.Y. Hagberg. And he said about singing, "Words make you think a thought. Music makes you feel a feeling. A song makes you feel a thought." You have a song to sing. And we sing because we have these thoughts which we need to feel. And singing allows us to do that and to praise God for it. And this came home to me a few years ago. I did the saddest funeral I've ever done. A strange start to a story, but follow me as I go. The saddest funeral I've ever done. It was at my last church and I was a curate. And a young man in the community had died in his 20s. And I didn't know the man, but he died and the family had asked me to take the funeral. And we met at the crematorium, similar sort of size to this. And hundreds of people walked through the door. Every single seat was taken. There were people down every single aisle. And the vast majority of them were young men in their 20s. This guy had lots of friends from football and lots of friends who he'd gone to school with and work. Young men everywhere. And the family had asked if we could sing a hymn called "Upon a Green Hill Far Away." On a green hill far away. And I didn't know that hymn. I'd never sung that hymn. But I saw the words and they were beautiful words. So I encouraged them, yes, let's sing that hymn. And I got to the moment in the service where I asked everyone who was actually seated to stand up to sing "On a Green Hill Far Away." And in this room with 250, 300 people, everyone's standing. The music starts playing over Spotify because I had a crematorium. The words start playing and I don't really know the tune, but I just sing as best as I can. And in this room of 250, 300 people, I am the only person singing. I sing alone. And out of duty to the Lord, I keep on going. To this song, I do not know. At the end of the service, this middle-aged man comes up to me. I'm out the door, shaking everyone's hands. And he comes up, shakes my hand, and he says, "Lovely service, Vicar." And then he leans in and he says, "But maybe don't give up on the singing lessons." Now, I'm not judging that crowd. I don't think any of those young men knew what that song was, would ever even been to church before. And I think the family who wanted that song was so ripped up that they weren't able to sing. I'm not judging that crowd. But that crowd taught me something. It taught me something about the beauty and the majesty and the wonder of singing with believers. Of singing in a room where we are singing our hearts out to a God we know and a God who has sent his son to die to save us. Because we are so filled with gratitude. It taught me that, the power of a congregation gathered to sing. The fourth reason why we bother with church, you should bother with church, is you have a meal to share. And we see in Acts chapter 20 that right from the beginning, the church has been meeting and breaking bread. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. And that's what the church has always been doing, this meal institute, which began in the Last Supper, that breaking of bread and that drinking of wine. And we hear about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, why we do it. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And that act of communion, that act of gathering together and eating and drinking is an act of proclamation to ourselves and those around us that the Lamb has died for us. But also it is a powerful spiritual act. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 17 says, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share this one loaf. As we are eating and consuming communion together, this is spiritually impacting us. It's spiritually changing us. It's drawing us together and making us into that one body. So you have a meal to share. And that's why here at St. Mary's, we always consume the bread and the wine together. Because we're doing this public act of unity, which is speaking of that spiritual act of unity. The fifth reason why you should bother with church is you are also a we. Our society values personal happiness above all else. And our society says, if it makes you happy, then do it. If you like gathering together at the church on a Sunday, then you do that. If you like singing, then you go and sing. If you like hearing a sermon, then you go hear that sermon. If you like taking communion, then you go take communion. If it makes you happy, then do it. And I'm not going to lie, I hope that actually as we share, as we gather together, there are moments which make us happy. That actually we should expect our hearts to be changed and our emotions to be changed. I hope that is true. But that's not the only reason we do it. We don't just do it for ourselves. Because if we did it for ourselves, then when we're not feeling it, then we just wouldn't turn up. If we're just doing it for ourselves and we're doing it for the wrong reasons, because you are also a we. Let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You are also a we. We need each other. Like, look down at these words here. They're all communal, aren't they? Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. You are also a we. We gather together physically to encourage one another. Isn't it inspiring when you come into a full church, a busy church? Doesn't that encourage you? But also, isn't it encouraging when you come in and you know what the other people are going through? You know that person down the row, you know about their suffering, and yet they're still walking and trusting with the Lord. You know about that person who's battling with sin, and yet they're living under the grace of God. You are also a we. We need each other. We need to encourage each other. And as we gather together, that is an act of encouragement. As physical bodies, as we sing out our praises to God, we're encouraging each other. As we're sitting under God's word, we're encouraging each other. As we eat that meal together, we are encouraging one another. You are also a we. And the final reason why we should bother with church, the final reason is the good news. It's the good news. We will gather for eternity. This gathering here of men and women, of old and young, with our bodies and our souls, as we sing, and as we hear, and as we eat, and as we encourage one another, this gathering is but a candle flickering in a dark night. And this candle flickering in a dark night is telling us something about the glories of the sun which will one day rise. Because a candle and a sun, they have some similarities. They produce light, they produce heat, and yet a candle is nothing compared to the glory of the sun as it shines in all its wonder and all its brilliance. And this gathering is in a small way a pointer, a signpost to that eternal gathering when all the saints will be gathered around the throne of God forever, singing his wonder and his praises. This gathering is but a candle flickering, which is telling us in some small way about that eternal gathering which all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be at for all eternity. So that is why we gather. Because we're bodies and souls. Because we have a word to hear. We have a song to sing. We have a meal to share in. And because we will gather for eternity. Please look down at those words in Revelation chapter 7. As an act of unity, an act of praise, and in a small way, let's say these words of Revelation together and let them be a signpost to that eternal gathering. So they'll appear on the screen or they should be on your sheet. Together. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory, and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Let's just meditate on our hearts, all that the Lord is saying to us today. Our dearest God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, thank you that you have made us, all who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus, into a temple. And here in this place you meet us. Help us, Father God, to appreciate and to rejoice in what this physical gathering of believers is. Help us, Father God, to spur one another on and to encourage each other in our gathering. And may you speak to our hearts and our minds. And may you show us how in a small way this is pointing to that glorious day where we will sing your praises forever, where we will see you face to face, and we will be gathered with all the saints. And we ask this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.